and welcome to worship. Can you hear me? Is it on? Okay. We are delighted you have joined us on this beautiful August day. So this morning we have a rose in front of the pulpit in celebration of the birth of Ryan Hayworth McBride last Sunday. His parents, yes, yay! His parents are Sam and Sarah McBride, and his big sister is Lucy. We are so glad that he is here. We have many things happening in the life of our church, and you can find all of those on your announcement sheet in your order of worship. But I did want to call several to your attention. If you have a child in the children's ministry, or if you are a part of children's choir, we would love to have you join us for our family picnic downstairs in the gym right after church this morning. And after the picnic, you'll have a time when you can sign your children up for children's choir, and there'll be an ice cream social as well. We are still taking nominations for the pastor search committee, so we are taking those through next Sunday. There are boxes and the submission forms located in the narthex and then right out here outside the piano door and at the Welcome Center. We hope that you will prayerfully consider someone to nominate for that important committee. We have our budget numbers outside each door if you would like to pick those up. We did not have them at the church conference, but we've got them right outside the doors. The Center for Healthy Churches is holding listening sessions for our congregation September the 10th through the 12th. So if you would like to sign up for one of those, you are welcome to. You can sign up by calling the church office, or you can sign up on the website. And we hope that you will check out the card located in your order of worship that talks all about our Wednesday night activities. We are very excited to start Wednesday nights back September the 6th. And so you can find all of the children and youth and adult activities on there. And you can also see who will be our new chef. So we are excited to kick off Wednesday nights in a few weeks. That was a lot of announcements. They're all on your announcement sheet, I promise. We have come to this place to gather for worship. Come, let us worship the Lord.
We begin our worship this morning with a responsive call to worship. I'll ask that you follow along in your bulletin or on the screen. I will read the light print and you will read the dark print as we pray together, and then I will ask God if he would join us in worship at the end. God, at times our journey to follow you seems like we are walking in circles through the wilderness. Our faithfulness and hope in you, O God, is tested to the brink of uncertainty and doubt.
Lord, as we wander, lead us home.
We have lost our way because of distractions from our own wants, pursuits, and callings we hear from voices that are not yours.
Lord,
the truths upon that which we act are challenged. We lose sight of what we know is you, God. We lack in our humility and graciousness to others and ourselves out of fear.
Lord, as we wander, lead us home.
Holy and loving God, in your mercy, remind us of who we are, your people. Show us the path of hope and trust in you, of faith in each other, and of humility in ourselves. Help us to listen and watch for you, and lead us in the way everlasting back to you.
Lord, as you wander, lead us home.
God, we confess our need of you this morning. We ask that we may feel your presence here with us in this room, knowing you are a God who is right here with us, ready to receive our worship, ready to offer your love to us. We thank you for your love for us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad to see all of you here this morning. It is very exciting. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you have to do chores at home. Who has to do chores at home? Yeah, I bet all of you out there have to do chores at home, right? You don't need to do chores. Well, even if you don't have chores right now, at some point you will have chores. Okay, here's another question. Raise your hand if you like to do your chores. Anybody like to do your chores? A few of you. Okay, all right. Well, that's great. Well, I am so glad. So, I didn't always like to do my chores as a kid and as a teenager, and I certainly don't like to do everything that I have to do now. But it was really hard for me not to grumble and complain and sometimes argue about the chores that I had to do. So sometimes I complained so much and grumbled so much that I did it longer than it would have taken me to do the chore in the first place. And I still had to do it, and then I got in trouble, and I probably was grounded and couldn't do something that I wanted to do. So the Bible tells us that we should do things without grumbling and arguing. And for some of us, that's easier than others. Some of us just really don't want to do things. And I confess that sometimes I still grumble when I have to take the trash out or when I have to clean the litter box. It's not my favorite thing to do. But those things have to be done. We work together as a family. So when at your house, you work together as a family to help keep your house clean, to help keep your pets fed and watered and to do what you need to do. You all work together as a family so that you guys can live your best life. Because if your mom has to do everything, is she happy? No, she's not very happy. Right, so we all work together as a family. And if you do it without complaining and without arguing, A, you can get it done a lot faster, and then you can go play or do what you want. But B, you also really help your mom and dad and make them feel good that you are willing to help your family live its best life. So God reminds us to do things without complaining and arguing, because sometimes God knows that when He asks us to do things, we don't always want to do those things that God wants us to do. But God knows what's best for us. And sometimes those things are hard to do, and sometimes they don't always make sense. But if we do them, God promises that we will live the best life that He has created for us. So I hope this week, when you have to do chores or you have to do something that you really don't want to do, instead of complaining about it or arguing about it, go ahead and do it and see how you feel. And if you have a hard time doing that, pray and ask God for help. He promises to always be there for you, and He is always willing to help you. I know it is hard to do chores without complaining, but I hope that you will try. Let's pray. Loving God, help us to have good attitudes. Help us to do what you ask us to without grumbling and arguing. Help us to do what our parents ask us to do without complaining too. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 18. If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to follow along or in your bulletin or on the screens on either side of you. Hear these words from Paul. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our offertory hymn this morning is found in the bulletin insert in your bulletin, and I invite you to take it out. Let's stand together and offer this to God.
Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, a day we could come into your house to worship you, to learn about your word and your love and your grace. Please bless First Baptist Roswell, its congregation, and its staff. Also, please, Lord, please bless these tithes and offering and guide us on how best to use these gifts to spread your word throughout your kingdom. For it is in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning again. It is good to be here. I find that we can't ever welcome too much in this world of dislocation where we're searching for home ourselves, interpersonally or just simply more pragmatically with the church. I do hope that you've experienced a rich and warm First Baptist welcome. We do have guests here among us. Well, I'm not going to point them out, but we've got some friends from friends of mine from East Cobb, Marietta Days, and I'm glad that they're here with us in this time of worship together, and again, our Monroe family as well. So we're continuing to be blessed by the communion of saints as we gather here in this place. You'll notice that in our scripture reading, it comes out of the book of Exodus, and we're going to read selections from that chapter. It's a wonderfully long and rich passage, but I will spare you the entirety of the reading and just invite you to follow along in these selected texts. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took these from them, formed them in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. As soon as Moses came near to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets from his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. See, my angel shall go in front of you. Nevertheless, when the day for punishment comes, I will punish them for their sin." These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open our minds, O God, that we may think critically with the mind of Christ. Open our hearts that we may love compassionately with the love of Christ. And open our lives that we may serve diligently in the very name of Christ. For it is in Christ's name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Even though I've been preparing for this message all week, I'm kind of mindful that I had to preach earlier this week for our chapel at Mercer, and it was a different sermon. But anyway, and the person reading the text said, "And I don't know what he's going to do with that." And now after reading this, I'm sort of a little bit intimidated. I don't know what I'm going to do with this either. There's a lot there. That's just the nature of the book of Exodus. It's a book that I do love. I really do. It is for our Jewish friends the epic story of God's people. Just as in the Christian faith, we point to the suffering and sacrifice and resurrection of Christ as our epic story. For our Jewish friends, they look particularly to the book of Exodus and say, "Nah, that's our story. It's a story of salvation. It's a story of deliverance." And we hear its echo even in our gospel stories today. And we'll be out of Exodus, don't worry, soon enough, next week, we'll be done with it, and we can move on to other stuff. But before we get in too big of a hurry, I should point out we're skipping over so much. We're missing so many of the other epic stories within the epic story. I've not even talked about the plagues. Now that's an attention grabber. And then what about how the Red Sea was parted and God's people were once again delivered from the grasp of Pharaoh? We could talk about manna falling from heaven, feeding the people, or the water gushing from the rock in the desert. Oh, there's so many stories in Exodus where God is constantly at work reminding the people, I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to lead you. All you need to do is follow. And all along the way, the people grumble. Now, you don't get this in the text here, but trust me on this. Throughout Exodus and the book of Numbers, we read of the grumbling of the people. Like children in the backseat of the car, are we there yet? And they're not there yet. And I can't help but wonder if we're a whole lot like the ancient people of Israel. We get a little impatient. We want to figure out the shortcut. We want the easy way out. And we're constantly fidgeting for the quick and the easy. Enough of the grumbling, Moses seems to suggest. Enough of the grumbling. I'm going up the mountain for a retreat. I'm taking some theological liberty here with the text, but it feels that way. Moses has to get away, and he goes up Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, to be alone with God on the mountaintop. Now, you don't have to have a doctorate in Hebrew theology to kind of understand that the mountains are a special place where many of us go to have sacred moments. I know that for our 35 years of marriage, Amy and I often will leave to go up to the Smoky Mountains and pitch a tent and look at the stars and revel in what for us is sacred space. Years ago, I was on a mission trip in Nepal, and I discovered that while I was in Kathmandu, that for $100, you could book a ticket on Buddha Airlines and fly around Mount Everest. The Nepalese call Mount Everest the Mountain of Gods. We all know that across the cultures and across times, the mountains are a very special place for divine engagement. So it should come as no surprise in our text this morning that Moses finds himself on the very mountain of God, where he will hear the voice of God giving instruction, which include the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone written, we read, by the very finger of God. Moses had thus far led the people out of duty, out of command, and the people have depended on Moses. But Moses' little retreat with God has gone on a bit longer than they thought. Days turned to weeks, 40 days and 40 nights before Moses comes down that mountain. And what Moses did not know is that while he's having a holy moment with the holy other, the Israelites have lost, as my grandmother would say, their ever-loving mind. They can't take it anymore. The anxiety is too much. No Moses and no home. And I can't help but wonder if Israel thought, and maybe God has left us alone too. Have you ever found yourself while wandering in that tabernacle of loneliness, as if you were being abandoned by all? And though you may not admit it, but maybe you wonder, has God forgotten about me too? That's Israel. They are alone with their thoughts. They are alone with their existential anxiety. They are alone. And the wilderness is deep, and the wanderings have gone wide, and the insecurities have run deep. And I can't help but wonder if churches are going through that, particularly churches in North America. Scholar Phyllis Tribble, some years back, made the observation that it seems in church history, about every 500 years, churches enter into this kind of wandering space where they are literally going through a period of dislocation, and the anxiety is we're not sure what's going to become of all of this, to emerge from this. Now, this may be far removed from First Baptist Roswell, but take my word for it, Churches all around are dealing with what might be a every 500-year kind of turnover. And First Baptist Roswell, you're in a time of interim. It's okay, you'll come out of it. Soon enough, you'll be firing me and you'll have someone here that will lead you to this next chapter in your journey. But in the meantime, we find ourselves wandering. And if we're not careful, in these mountaintop experiences where we are now struggling in the valley, we may find ourselves too fashioning things out of our own hands and out of our own image that is false and not worthy of our devotion. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with a crisis of faith. One could say that's what Israel is dealing with, a crisis of faith. I don't think there's anything wrong with churches. Let's just play along and say even First Baptist Roswell that's trying to figure out, well, where are we going and what are we going to do and how are we going to get there? There's nothing wrong at all with that. Nor is it anything wrong on a personal level where, well, you and God may not be getting along right now and you're just trying to figure what that means out. That's okay. It really is okay. It happens to all of us, and it was happening to Israel. It's a matter of where will you go when the wilderness gets thick and the wanderings go wide and the way out no longer seems obvious or clearly mapped. There in the wanderings, the people of God are at this intersection, this crossroad. Israel, in the end, developed a God that they could not digest. In their fear and anxiety, they begged of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the spokesperson for the people, to fashion something gold-plated, kind of reassurance that could guide them out. They needed something, some substitute, because it seems that their best access to God was now gone. Come, they say, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And the golden calf became this material symbol of a very real break in where they were going. The people's problem was not that they had lost their religion. Indeed, they were deeply religious here. They were, however, willing to settle for anything, a divine substitute, so to speak. It's my belief that we too often rush too quickly to fill the empty places in life with things and beliefs and ideologies, when maybe God would have us linger a little longer in the places of absence, in the place where we must search and look and listen to the stillness. I've mentioned earlier that it's understandable that we want to get through our wanderings as quickly as possible. That's why we have GPS now installed in all of our cars. I always choose what will get me there the quickest. But the quickest is not always the best, and we lose so much along the way. Afraid, I think, to be still and quiet. And so what do? We choose gods of noise and empty entertainment. When Moses comes down the mountain, it's not pretty. The kids have thrown a party while the parent is out of town. And I'm speaking from personal experience. It doesn't feel good. They're in there revelry. Moses dashes the tablets at the foot of the mountain, breaking them into pieces. And then he does something rather odd. I know you noticed it in the reading. He took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. That's called having a hissy fit. And Moses had it big time. Everything seems to be coming apart at the foot of the mountain of God. The people have fallen apart. The tablets of stone, which are the covenant, that is, it's like the relationship, are now broken into pieces. Moses is mad and God's wrath is smoldering. And now the calf has been ground up into some kind of golden Kool-Aid and they're told to drink it up. The people of God are called the treasured possession of God are at a crossroads, and at the crossroads of the wilderness, Israel was confronted with the same three basic questions that confront us in life. Who am I? where am I going and how will I get there? No, I'm not about to keep going on this sermon and give you 3 points, but I would like you to lean into those questions for just a moment, because it's what we do every single Sunday. We seek to deal with the question of who am I, really? And so as a church, we're about the tireless task of proclaiming the Imago Dei, the image of God, reminding one another that you are created in the image of God. You are wonderfully and marvelously made, that you bear the image of God. You don't need a golden calf for that. If you want to understand what God looks like, look at your neighbor, look at your enemy, look at the person you don't understand, look at the person that's not here, and ask yourself, what of this image bears? Needs to be included in who we are. Who am I? That's the great question that compels us to come here Sunday after Sunday, discovering our unique and sacred identity. Where am I going? We don't just deal with that as 18-year-olds when we're deciding, are we going to go to college or not and choose this major or not, or have this career? Where am I going is a lifelong quest where we're constantly reflecting on where am I in this life and where do I want to be? I'm at the age of 57. There's nothing magic about that age, but suddenly I begin thinking, well, what do I want to do in the next 10 years and where do I want to be and so forth? We're always dealing with those kind of questions. But it's that third question that I think is where Moses and the people are dwelling. How will I get there? It's a question of identity and purpose and principle. In answering the how question, Israel wants to launch into quick substitutes and easy fixes. They wanted a domesticated God that they could manipulate for their own purposes and destiny. Now, friends, answer me this. Do we really want to serve a God that we have created, that we have tamed, that we have named? Do you really want a God you can use? Be careful in our cultural anxieties, because the temptation is great that when you want to substitute your religion for another, idolatry comes out of this. Bill Leonard once asked the question, what gods are you drinking? We have the usual list of isms. It could be sexism, it could be racism, it could be nationalism or materialism or consumerism. Out of a fear, we want a God that will assure us security, but there is no such God. Jesus never once in the gospel said, I have come that you may feel safe. Rather, Jesus is the original disruptor. He's invited us to lean ever more deeply in the wandering spaces and trust in the one that will lead us through our searching, our seeking, our anxiety. Even the good people of First Baptist Roswell, that were never so lost that the one is not right there alongside joining with us. What are your golden calves, your divine substitutes that you need to dash to pieces this morning? It could be the church building, don't get me wrong, but sometimes we create a necessary sacredness of our own structures. It could be the Bible has become a divine substitute. I love the Bible. I've spent a lot of my life studying it, but sometimes we make the Bible something that God never intended in creating our own idolatry. Maybe it's a partisan political cause that's convinced you that this will save our troubled nation. Let's not delude ourselves. We all have our golden calves. And like Israel, it's not because we have no religion. We're intensely religious. But sometimes our religion is focused on the wrong source. And that's when religion loses its way. And like that wonderful line from REM, it's time to lose our religion. Get rid of that stuff. Have you ever lost your way? Ever gotten lost? Maybe it was a department store when you were a child. Maybe it was driving your vehicle and before GPS, and you realize I'm somewhere I don't belong. I remember when I was 8 years old, I grew up on a farm, a dairy farm in Eatonton, Georgia, outside of Eatonton. And I knew the woods and I knew the pastures very well as an 8-year-old. And for some reason, I just decided I'm going to go from our house to the dairy barn, which is about a half mile away, through the woods, through the pastures, through more woods, cross the creek, go into another set of pastures, and there you are. Kids, do not try this at home, but I did. And I got as lost as I could be, even though I knew everything well. I knew I was in trouble when the familiar hilltop had the creek on the wrong side. I was walking literally in a circle. Interesting thing is that walking in circle is completely natural. Scientists can't figure it out. If you don't have a fixed point and you're left to walk on your own, you're going to walk in circles. It's the same thing with swimming. Without a fixed point, you'll swim in circles. It's the same thing they've tested driving. If you're at a barren desert land, you'll drive in circles without a fixed point. Without a fixed point. Without a fixed point. And that's why we come here. Even to the table. Because we've spent a whole week filling ourselves up with golden calves. We've listened to it on the radio. We've seen it on television. We've surfed it on the internet. We've spent a week being invited to the golden calves and saying, just bow down to this and it will be your salvation. Just honor that and it will get you through this. The fixed point of the table, where Christ invites us to enter even into the brokenness and find that wholeness. That is where we find our way home. As we prepare for the table, let us now prepare our hearts in music and sing together as we're so led. Let us pray. Oh God, the table is set. And all who come here in your name are welcome. Now bless, we pray, this time and this service. Amen. Disciples and said, take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we gather around this table needing your forgiveness for all are welcome here at this table because of the sacrifice through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this bread, which symbolizes Christ's body broken for us. May we partake in remembrance of his sacrifice and be reminded of your boundless love and grace. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Body of Christ, broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of him.
God, our words seem so inadequate, but with one voice this morning as the body of Christ, collectively, as we wander, we say thank you. Amen.
Likewise, we're told that he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he shared it among his disciples and said, "Take and drink, for this is the cup of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of many." Cup of Christ shed for your salvation. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Paul the Apostle reminds us that as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. As we now prepare to sing a final hymn for our worship, I want to invite you to consider how you may wish to respond. Worship necessitates response. For some, it is as simple as coming down this aisle and saying, there's new life in me, and I want to share this with the congregation. For many others, though, it is literally leaving this place and figuring out which golden calves, all golden calves, to dismantle and get rid of. How is God working in your life? How will you leave here differently than you came here? As God works and leads us, let us stand together and sing together our hymn of commitment, our hymn of invitation. Just for a moment longer as we recognize decisions made this morning. And I'll turn this over to Robert.
Hey, I do not have a mic, but I can scream loud. Of course, this is Derek Attenfelder, and he comes forward this morning to make his profession of faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and ask for membership into this church through baptism. We are so excited for that. Would you please say it with a hearty amen?
Amen.
And that is your church family. Rejoice with you here and support you. He grew up in this church, and I know many of you have seen through RAs and through music and all different ministries within this church. And so he really appreciates that. His family is here today, and that we will have him come stand over here.
Are you glad you made it to church this morning? Yes. You wandered in here? It's a good space here. For those of you that are looking for a church home, I can think of none better. I've seen so much great hospitality in these last few weeks, and every Sunday someone's walking down the aisle here. And that is certainly not due to the interim, but it's much due to the good work of the leadership of this church through our children and families ministry and others being a part of that. And so as we've gathered here together, now let us prepare to depart from here with God's blessing from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace. And now we go, children of God, in God's peace. Amen.